So again, Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. It says this, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" We'll stop right there right now. This story actually has so many things that are in common with us, it seems. So many things. And the first one is that there's this problem. There's a demon-possessed boy. They called him demon-possessed. Today we might just say he has seizures. They said he has a demon, and he did have a demon. But today we would probably say, well, he has seizures of some sort. And he goes to the disciples of Jesus. They've been walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, learning from Jesus. And yet they could not cast this demon out. So the sick boy remains sick. And isn't that just so much like the things in our lives where we pray, but yet it seems like sometimes things don't happen? The sick remain sick. The problems remain problems. The situations remain bad. They could not cast it out. In verse 19, he said, He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." It sounds to me like there's an expectation from Jesus that they should have been able to do this thing. It sounds to me like he expected them to actually be able to do this thing. I would almost say, we don't know the tone and we don't know, all we have is words, but it almost sounds like there's a hint of disappointment in his voice, saying, "Look, I know you can do this. I've given you everything that you need. You should be able to take care of this situation." And in verse 20, they go on. "Then they brought him, the boy, to Jesus, to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this thing been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood.'" Isn't it amazing? Here we have this boy, and he's convulsing. He's foaming at the mouth. He must have been quite a sight. And yet Jesus doesn't seem concerned at all. He doesn't seem flustered by it. He doesn't seem all frazzled by it. He just goes on and has a conversation with the father. "How long has this been happening?" "Oh, the boy's foaming at the mouth. How long has that been happening?" He doesn't seem so worried about it. He's very calm and cool and collected about what he's doing. And in verse 21, "So he asked the father, 'How long has this been happening?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" I would say when we're praying, if we see the need, and a sure sign that the devil is at work is when the devil is trying to destroy something or someone. We see that he says from childhood, the goal seems to have been to kill the boy, to destroy the boy. If there's something that's destroying life, This is from the devil. It is not from God. You can easily say that the things which destroy our lives are not from God. They are not from God. It is the devil who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It is God who comes to give life and life more abundantly. So we take confidence when we pray that we know that it is God's will. If the thing that we're praying for is destroying something, we can have confidence that it is not from God. And if it is not from God, it is not supposed to be there. And then he says this at the end of 22. He says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." It seems like the man is saying, "Well, I'm not sure I believe. I've heard great things about you, Jesus." I don't know exactly what's going through this man's mind, but he says this: "If you can do anything, if you can help here, then have some compassion on us." He doesn't sound too certain about whether Jesus is going to be able to do it or not. So he couches it as a question and he says, if you can do anything, if you can help at all in this situation, Jesus, how about it? If you can even give us something here, have compassion on us. And Jesus turns around and he seems to say, "It's not if for me, it's if for you." He said, "I know what I'm able to do. The question is not in me, the question is in you. Will you believe? It's not if I can do anything, I could do it. But can you believe it? If you can believe, not if I can do, if you can believe. Because all things are possible if we could just believe. And it's so much easier to believe when we know that the thing that we want gone is from the devil. In this case, it's so easy. There's destruction of life. We know it's not from God. If you can believe that God wants to do and destroy the works of the devil, as he says in his word, 1 John 3:8. That's why he was manifest. The Son of Man was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. If you could believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What an encouraging thing. But our struggle is, can we believe? Can we really believe? Yes, we could believe for a moment, but then when the symptoms come or when the situation arises, then we wonder and we start to falter a little bit. And that's when our belief is tested. Sure, we could believe for a time when things look good in the upswing, the thing is going up in the right direction, but as soon as things take a turn for the worst, it's very difficult to believe. We need God's help to believe. Verse 24. There are certain verses I'm so glad they're in the Bible. This is one of those. I'm just so glad it's in here. Because I know I could identify with it, and maybe some of you could too. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Isn't that so much like us? If it's not like you, that's wonderful. Boy, I could identify with this verse on so many things. Yes, Lord, I know you could do everything. I know that you're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, you're omnipotent, you're omniscient, you could do all things, you can do it, you could do it. I believe. But there's a part which struggles a little. There's a part which wonders. There's a part which has a little bit of doubt at times. Not all the time, but at times it creeps in. And who could blame the father? The son is on the ground, convulsing, foaming at the mouth. Yes, Lord, I believe. But you know, Lord, I won't lie to you. There's a little bit of unbelief in me. Can you help that part of me? Can you help that part of me that has unbelief? I know if I believe, all things are possible. But I still have this, and I know it's my flesh. You got to help me get rid of this thing. And it is a cry of his heart, and it should be the cry of our hearts as well. Help my unbelief. Get it out of me, that I might see the impossible things done. Because the things that we pray for, in many cases, seem impossible. But we have a God who says, if you could believe, all things are possible. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So what looked impossible became possible. And it's beautiful to me that even though the man says, I don't have it all together, I don't have all my beliefs together. It's not all in a row. All my ducks are not in a row. But can you do something for me anyway, Jesus? Because I know that you can. Maybe you're in that camp where you know that he can, but you're not sure that he will. It's common. It happens. Ask him to help your unbelief. Fall on the mercy of God. Have compassion on us and help us. And so he heals. He heals the boy. He rebukes the spirit. It comes out. And the boy arises a different person. In verse 28. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? This is a question which I ask all the time. Why don't we see the miraculous things that Jesus has seen? Why? Why? I'm not content. I'm not content seeing, knowing and reading things and not seeing them consistently. Sure, we've all seen healing. Sure, we've all seen miraculous things, but not as consistent as we would want. And so the question is, why could we not cast it out? Why don't we see the answers to our prayers more consistently? And notice this. The disciples prayed. Or we assume they prayed. The disciples tried to heal this boy. The disciples gave it their best shot. And if Jesus wasn't there, we would have to assume that this boy would have remained unhealed. But yet, clearly, it's God's will for him to be healed. But yet they prayed, and he wasn't. I don't know if that's sinking in. The disciples prayed with everything that they had, and nothing happened, even though it was God's will. Doesn't that seem like us sometimes? I know many times we chalk it up and we say, well, if the answer didn't come, that's God's will. Sometimes maybe. In this case, no way. It was not God's will. And if they weren't, and if Jesus wasn't there, they would have gone away and maybe somebody would have said, well, it's not God's will for him to be healed. It was God's will for him to be healed. But they had a blockage. It was not God that was the blockage. It was the disciples that were the blockage. I know that's a lot to think about. Why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, and I think Brother Pat alluded to this verse in his prayer. So he said to them, this kind could come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now I know if you have an NIV or you have one of the modern translations, sometimes they leave out the end fasting because they translated it from different texts. I've read through probably 40 different translations, and it's in many of them, and some of them it's not. Let's just read it like this. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And I know that many people are of the opinion that fasting is just for a special occasion, for an urgent need, for something that's outstanding and huge. But notice this. This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. If we look back at verse 25, we don't even see Jesus pray. And he certainly didn't say, come back to me in a week when I'm fasted. We don't even see Jesus pray for this need. He just rebukes it and it's out. There's no, oh God, there's no petitioning God. There's just a rebuking and a casting out. There's not even a prayer. He talks to the devil. He rebukes the unclean spirit and it comes out. He didn't pray and fast for this need. So what is he saying? This is a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle that he's talking about. This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This is the lifestyle that's needed to overcome the needs that can't be handled by simple prayers. It's a lifestyle. It's not just a one-time thing that we do it once and then it's done. Because there's a great need, we all come together and it's wonderful that we did. It's actually encouraging to see so many people, and I assume many of you took the time to pray and fasted if you can, but if you couldn't pray, I assume that. And that's very encouraging. But we have to consider that we're looking at needs on that prayer list, and in the church,